full and some glasses full. There are a couple of kind of group exercises and videos and things that might be particularly good moments to do things noisily, but I'm assuming you'll be eating throughout. Have 30 seconds, and then Richard will interrupt us with the trailer for Anger Management.
Gentlemen, we have just reached our cruising altitude of 32,000 feet, and we hope you enjoy our in-flight movie.
Miss, how are we doing on that headset?
I'll be right there, sir.
Excuse me, can I get a headset from you, please?
Do not raise your voice to me, sir.
I'm not raising my voice.
Okay, stay calm.
I am calm, I just want my headset.
Is there a problem, sir?
There's not a problem.
Sir, calm down.
I am calm. What is it with you people?
You people?
I don't mean you people, I mean you people.
Sir, calm down.
I'm calm!
This course hereby orders you to undergo anger management therapy.
Anger management?
Evolution Studios.
Apparently, Dr. Idell has a history of unorthodox techniques.
Where should we put my stuff?
What stuff? I don't think you should be moving in with me.
In Europe, it's not considered unusual for three or four men to share a bed.
That's why I'm proud to be an American.
If you fail to strictly adhere to the rules of his program, you will spend the next year in state prison.
Learn to share.
How about a kiss?
I'd love a kiss.
I think she's talking to me, and I think I can handle it.
Keep an open mind.
I'm going to assign you an anger ally.
Heard we're partnering up, eh? Oh.
Here's my number.
Oh, great.
You're gonna die pig.
Oops, that's the letter that I'm writing to Geraldo Rivera.
And embrace your emotions. Temper's the one thing you can't get rid of by losing it.
How's anger management going?
Blur.
He's insane.
La 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 la.
Nicholson, I think it's pivotal for you to confront your childhood nemesis.
The guy's a monk. He's not even allowed to hurt a plant.
Do you think that's funny?
Don't shove me.
No! What did you make me do?
Anger management.
I wasn't expecting that from a Buddhist kid.
That was out of nowhere.
Well, you get the idea. I'm not sure we can learn anything terribly profound on the topic of anger management from that film, although there is one line in it that I like, which we'll come back to. In fact, talking to some of the Roots people last week, it turns out that the films of Adam Sandler are one of the root causes of quite a lot of anger in the world today. So I'm sorry if I've generated and more than I've solved. But I want to say, first of all, you'll need a handout, or you might find a handout useful anyway, if you've got one of those, and a pen if you're the sort of person who likes taking notes. And you'll see from that I want to say, first of all, that anger is an issue for all of us. We come across anger everywhere. I read the following in the Times. A cricketer who was given out LBW reversed his car at high speed at the umpire, who hurt his arm as he leapt clear. Members of the opposition team came to the rescue, and one smashed the sunroof of Brian Derbyshire's car with a cricket stump. Yesterday, Derbyshire, aged 37, of Bramcote, Nottinghamshire, admitted causing actual bodily harm by wanton driving after the match between his team, Old Park, Nottingham, and a side from Blyth, Nottinghamshire. Nottingham Crown Court gave him a 3-month suspended prison sentence and ordered him to pay £400 compensation to the umpire, Joseph Purser, aged 59. Afterwards, Mr. Purser said, "I stand by my decision. He was out." Britain is reportedly the top road rage country in the European Union. 80% of drivers have been involved in some kind of road rage. 64% of office workers have been involved in office rage. 71% of internet users in net rage, whatever that is. 50% of us have reacted to computer problems by hitting our PC, throwing parts of it around, and or screaming abuse at anyone walking past. And then there's shopping rage. Apparently Britons spend 407 hours per person per year shopping. I'm trying to bring that average down personally. Over half of us apparently have stormed out of a shop due to bad service or feelings of frustration. Anger seems to follow Brits even when they go abroad. I don't have the most recent figures. Apparently there's a 400% increase in incidents of air rage, as in the film trailer we've just seen, between 1997 and 2000. I was on a plane yesterday, and all I can say is that the four-year-old kicking the back of my chair for 3 hours was lucky that he was sat behind such a calm, patient, forgiving chap as myself. But that's the point, isn't it? Because perhaps we think, I'm not really the angry type. I'm just not sort of given to tantrums. That isn't me. The American pastor Rick Warren, who I think got a shout out this morning as well, so good week for Rick Warren, he suggests that anger is an issue for all of us, but that we express that anger that we feel in different ways. He describes four different sorts of people. I wonder which one best describes you. He talks about the maniacs who sort of explode with anger, the walking time bombs who yell and swear and throw things when they're frustrated or upset. The mutes, the silent type who hold it in, who hide their true feelings, and they just let it simmer and stew. He talks about martyrs. Instead of getting outwardly angry, they turn it in on themselves and get kind of depressed. There must be something wrong with me. That the world is going wrong like this. Martyrs actually end up making everyone else miserable too. And fourth, manipulators. They don't get mad with someone, they just make sure that they get even further down the line. They are devious, perhaps they use sarcasm to express their anger, that kind of thing. Those are all slight cartoons, but perhaps you say a little bit of yourself or people that you know in those types. In fact, just spend 30 seconds on your tables with those questions in the boxes. Do you recognise those types of people? If you're happy to share, and don't worry if not, which do you think you might be? Don't tell everyone who everyone else is. That's not fair. 30 seconds, just chat in your groups, twos and threes, around the table as a whole. Seconds. Let me stop you there. So there we go. Anger isn't an issue for all of us. We may express it differently, but I think it's an issue for all of us. And the second point is there on your sheets. Anger can be a good thing. It's not particularly obvious. The downsides of anger are much clearer. A brief trawl of internet discussion forums produced Mayowa from Liverpool, who says, "No one has got the right to be angry. It does nobody any good, but leads only to regret and sorrow. From a religious point of view, anger belongs to the devil." And then he's put 4 exclamation marks afterwards, so he thinks that very strongly. That may be Mayowa's opinion, and you can see why. But what does God say? Does God always think that anger is a bad thing? And the answer is no. Because after all, God gets angry. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, which is on page 1010. You'll have Bibles probably under your coats in the back of your chairs. It's a bit of an art getting them out. Most of the verses you need are on the handout, but this one we'll just look up. I'm going to let you chat about it around your tables, but I think I'll read it, because otherwise you get that weird thing where people are reading it at all slightly different speeds around the room, and it's a bit distracting. So let me read the first 6 verses of Mark chapter 3 on page 1010. Mark 3. "And he," that's Jesus, "entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked round at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So we see here God in the person of Jesus getting angry. Have a little chat on your tables about those three questions in the box. Thirty more seconds. Let me stop you there. You see, Jesus gets angry. Jesus gets angry. It happens other times in the Gospels as well. He angrily clears out the temple at one point because people are disrespecting God with their sort of behaviour in the temple. Jesus gets angry. He gets angry here at these people's complete lack of love for this guy with the withered hand. Sometimes anger is okay. And I think both for God and for us. Sometimes the opposite of anger, the opposite of some sorts of anger, is indifference, which can be a terrible thing. If God's just sort of sat there smiling benignly at all the injustice in the world, that would be a terrible thing. It is a good thing that he gets angry about that injustice. It shows that he cares. And in some circumstances, the same is true for us too. So a husband comes back from a business trip to find his wife in bed with another man. If he just says, oh, well, not to worry, let's all have a cup of tea and forget about it. Well, either he's sort of mentally ill in some way, or he just doesn't love his wife. And I think probably we ought to feel some kind of anger when we watch the news, to see God's name dishonoured in so many ways, and to see all the people and the world that he's created being spoiled. It makes God angry. I think it should make us a little bit angry too. God gets angry. It's his reaction to people spoiling the world. It's actually part of his love. And sometimes we ought to be angry. It is sometimes an expression of love. Anger fights for justice. It is the engine that gets some things done in the world. Wilberforce and Shaftesbury were angry with the slave trade, and they did something about it. Some of the great advances in the 20th century, like votes for women and civil rights for African Americans and so on, were motivated in part by individuals' feelings of anger. As I say, in John 2, Jesus clears out of the temple angry. These days he'd be sent on an anger management course of some sort, possibly have Jack Nicholson move in with him to have his emotional imbalance corrected. But some anger is good. The problem is that sin often consists of taking something good and twisting it. So, for example, we take love, a good thing, and we twist it and it becomes lust. And the same with anger. We manage to take something good, hating injustice, and we twist it into something destructive, what we might call selfish anger. So how do we tell good anger from bad? How do we tell righteous anger from selfish anger? One little explanation I came across on the Gospel Coalition website, and we're going to watch that in a little video clip now.
Well, let me first make a brief comment about sinful anger. I think often, human nature being what it is, we get provoked into anger when someone's action injures us personally, or our feelings get hurt. So when our self-interest is attacked by others, let's say, then we get into this anger out of, you know, some way self-centeredness. The righteous anger, on the other hand, as Scripture talks about it, I think it's evoked when people greatly dishonor God or God's name, or when people trample upon those who are powerless or needy. Or perhaps another way to think about this is righteous anger often comes from our strong conviction to be faithful to the great commandments, to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we would love ourselves. And often the Old Testament prophets and Jesus himself displayed this kind of righteous anger because they were deeply committed to loving God and loving others. And I think that those would be the key differences between those two types of angers.
Don't know anything about that, bloke, but I agree with what he says. The big question is, am I angry because of love for myself, or am I angry because of love for others, and principally God? If my ego is involved, it's probably bad anger, it's probably selfish anger. And God wants us to fight against the anger that springs from self-love, the sort that boils away inside us until it wells up into destructive behaviour. So our third point is that we need to fight selfish anger. We need to fight selfish anger. I don't know what sorts of things make you angry. I tried to find out if anyone's done any surveys on this kind of thing, and the best result I could find is on this last little video clip. What makes people angry?
We take you now to Kermit the Roving Reporter and his People on the Street interview.
It's okay, officer. No, we're with Sesame Street. No, you know, it's a kids' program. Hey, this is Kermit the Frog here of Sesame Street News. And today we're out on the street here, and we're going to find out what it is that makes the average man on the street angry. And let's see, we'll just... pardon me, miss. Hmm? Can you tell me, what is it that makes you angry?
No, I don't have time. I'm on my way to a ping-pong tournament.
Pardon me, sir. I was wondering if you could tell me, what is it that makes you angry?
Oh, I don't have time right now. I'm sorry. I'm going to a party, and I don't know where my car is. I'm picking up my wife.
Freddy, wait for me.
Kid. Excuse me, kid.
Yes.
Can you tell
I'm
me
sorry,
what
I'm
it is?
I'm sorry, I'm late for the game. So long.
Pardon me there. Sir, can you tell me what is it that makes you angry?
Hey, no. Don't have time today.
Yes,
Hey, little froggy,
Rover,
how you doing?
Rover, my friend, can you answer a question and just tell me what is it that makes
I
you angry?
I do not have time today, but I will talk to you later, okay? Bye-bye, froggy!
Miss, can you tell me, pardon me, miss, can you tell me what
oh,
is it that makes
one.
You...
Thank you.
Okay, cut. All right, I've had it. Listen, stop. I'll never find out what makes people angry because nobody will stop long enough to talk to me.
Why? Are you angry, Frog?
Yes, I am. And would you like to know why I'm angry?
No, I don't have time today.
This is Kermit the Angry Frog, and would you like to know why I'm angry? I will tell you why I'm angry.
That's all the time we have today for Kermit the Frog.
We have every sympathy with Kermit, of course, but I think that is probably selfish anger, isn't it? It's just that he's cross because his sort of personal sense of importance is being hit. People don't have time for him. Luckily, he is fictional, so it's okay. How are we to fight selfish anger? Here's a slightly random selection of things that I've stolen from a friend. One, press the pause button. In the Bible, God is often, we are often told that God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. And so in Titus 1:7, that tells us that an overseer, and I think really all of us, must not be quick-tempered. We must not be quick-tempered. You also get that in Proverbs 14:17 and 14:29 and 20 verse 3, if you're taking notes and you want some more verses to look up. The one thing that Jack Nicholson says that is quite helpful in that little trailer is that temper is the one thing you can't get rid of by losing it. Although if you're as smug as that while you're saying it, it may not have the desired effect. Or as someone once said, we should learn the lesson from the space shuttle. Always count down before blasting off. We need to press the pause button to slow down and to think and pray rather than just responding immediately in anger. I think there's an added danger nowadays, isn't there, because of email and Facebook and Twitter and whatnot. It allows people to respond so quickly. We've rattled off something angry before we've had time to press the pause button. Someone I read said this: when you're angry, write a letter, write it all out, and then wait and sleep on it. The following morning, reread it and tear it up. By then, you should be just about ready to write something more helpful. We need to take time to reflect, to talk to someone, perhaps, and to think through their advice. I don't mean that we need to take time to gossip our angry thoughts around to all our friends, but just to one or two wise friends who are going to help us. The danger is we can actually make each other angrier than we were in the first place. So Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. In other words, if you're angry, but you take your time to reflect, to calm down, and then you talk it through with someone like that, then all they'll do is get angry with you and leave you feeling more angry than you were in the first place. So if you've got a wise Christian friend who you can talk to about this sort of thing, worth each of us knowing someone that we can share our angers with so that they can help us, someone wise and who won't make us more angry. And it does help not to bury anger, but to talk it through. Secondly, watch your words, Overleaf. On the handouts, watch your words. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He's saying that words are very powerful. They can be a very positive force, or they can be very, very damaging. Again, the Bible's not condemning righteous anger, a right and careful confrontation in the name of justice. Sometimes that may be the right thing. God is not condemning the parent who gives the naughty child good discipline and a firm rebuke. He's not suggesting stony silence, a kind of artificial peace. He's not suggesting the suppression of all feelings and emotions, but he's warning against the danger and the power of kind of explosive or harsh words. We should only ever speak words of love. Sometimes those words will be loving anger. But nevertheless, we should only ever speak words of love, a soft answer. Wouldn't it be great if St. John's were known as a place where a community of people who spoke to one another like that, soft words? 3, control your mind. Let's go back to the verses I quoted right at the beginning, Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." God had said in the Old Testament, "You shall not murder," but in the centuries that followed, people had tried to limit that down and down, so that it was just the physical act of murder. The only thing that mattered was the physical external act of murder. Jesus traces murder all the way back to the secret place of the human heart, the place where the first seeds are found of the thought processes that lead to murder. And he says, it's not enough that I haven't killed anyone. As a Christian, I need to do battle right at the root with those very first angry thoughts. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother, his Christian brother or sister, is a murderer. So I need to deal quickly with my anger. Ephesians 4, I put it down under the next points, but it sort of applies to both. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. I leave anger festering. It can turn into hatred. In some cases, people stew over some particular wrong that's been done to them for years. So that even someone who can seem loving to nearly everyone, there will still be that one person that they hate and just can't bring themselves to forgive. And John says to that person, anyone who hates his brother, his Christian brother or sister, is a murderer. 4, consider the cost. So remember, Ephesians 4 says that anger gives the devil an opportunity, a foothold is the word. It's a way in for the devil. Anger is dangerous. And most of the other verses in the Bible that talk about anger, mostly they warn us of the serious consequences of anger for ourselves or for those around us. I found a much more serious story in the Times as well. A female passenger on a bus knocked down a 62-year-old woman to the floor and stamped on her face simply because her newspaper had brushed against the other woman's arm and the victim needed surgery for her injuries. It's very obvious, isn't it, the damaging effect of anger in our world, domestic violence, abuse, violent crime, the breakdown of relationships and family life. Think of the consequences before we get angry. Anger is a very dangerous thing. 5, become a peacemaker. Be willing and quick to be the peacemaker. So let's pick up Jesus' words from where he left off in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. He's saying be a peacemaker, be proactive in trying to mend broken relationships and trying to sort out relationships broken by anger. It's not always possible. Sometimes the other person won't listen. But I was very realistic about that sort of thing. Paul says in Romans 12:18, not on your sheet, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's not always in our control, but we need to do what we can to be a peacemaker, even if it isn't our fault in the first place. And even if they won't listen, we can still pray for them. It is hard to think of someone as a complete enemy if you're spending time praying for them, praying for their best interests. I don't just mean pray for that particular thing about them that really annoys you. I mean pray for them as a person and the things that are going on in their lives. Pray that they would pray for God to bless them. And as we pray for people, it is harder and harder to remain angry at them. And lastly, remember the cross. Remember the cross. Forgiveness and the fight against selfish anger is actually humanly impossible. It is only possible when we have received such infinite forgiveness from Jesus that with the help of the Holy Spirit we can truly forgive others and learn to deal properly with our anger. It's what we say in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it, if you know that. We say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We have to remember that God would be angry at us, but because Jesus took that anger in our place, he does not need to be. So Ephesians 2 says, and you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is only as we see more and more clearly the way that God has forgiven us in Jesus and dealt with his own anger towards us that we will be able to forgive others and deal with our anger towards them instead of expressing that anger selfishly towards them. Do you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman sent to a concentration camp for hiding Jewish people from the Nazis during the Second World War? Her sister Betsy died in the concentration camp. And I'm going to more or less wrap up. We'll then have a chance to chat around your tables on the last couple of general questions. But I'm going to finish this part of the evening by quoting at length from The Hiding Place, her book by Corrie ten Boom. "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did so, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Why don't I pray, and then you have just a couple of minutes to chat about the questions on your sheets. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that though you are right to be angry at us, in the person of Jesus, you offer us forgiveness. And we pray that as we understand that more and more, you would turn our anger into grace to those around us. Please help us to fight the anger in our lives, whether we express it openly or bottle it up. Help us to learn to think more and more like you do, to love the things that you love, to hate the things that you hate, and to deal with the anger in our hearts by looking at the cross of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take 5 minutes to chat about those questions in the box on the bottom of your hand.